world, and we have access to be able to dismantle those voices and those strongholds. Sometimes it might even be intrusive thoughts that kind of, they just seem to be pervasive. And how is it that you address those persistent and pervasive thoughts to recognize that there's a promise from the Lord that no weapon formed against you shall prosper, and every tongue that rises to condemn you, the Lord is your heritage, the Lord is your righteousness. And so it's standing back and watching what he wants to do for you, and at the same time recognizing that you get to be involved in the process, and being involved in the process is beginning to recognize that and having tools to begin to dismantling those philosophies or situations or circumstances or strongholds that you begin to realize, I think that's a click off. I don't think that's true. And something within me, there's just like this red flag goes up, or there's something within me that I just know, that I know, that I know, that something's off. So that's a great sense of protection that we have in place in our lives. The Father's promise on the one hand, and what Paul began to realize was the heritage also for us as he was writing to the Corinthians, the ability to recognize those things. I've suggested the last couple of weeks that the last 30 years within Christianity, and maybe I'm missing it by a few years, there's been such an emphasis on our identity, who we are in Christ. And obviously, if you are familiar at all with any of the bishop's teaching about being in Christ, and so it seems that the church has had this real unction, anointing to continually to be emphasizing what it means to have our identity in Christ. So we go back to those two passages we just looked at, Isaiah 54:17, and then 2 Corinthians 10:3-6. And to realize that passages like that would potentially have the ability to go a lot deeper if we were continually more and more secure of what and of who we are in Christ, what our identity is in Christ. We begin to more quickly recognize, maybe at a faster rate, the Lord's promise of recognizing a tongue just arose against you to speak something to you or about you or whatever, and you realize, you know, the Father's already made me a promise. And on top of that, I have the ability now in Christ, because he is my victor dwelling within me, to be able to say, I just cast that down. I don't need to pay attention to that. But see, the more that you know who you are in Christ, the more secure you are in being able to recognize that's not true. You know, when Jesus can say, I know my sheep and my sheep hear my voice, and a stranger's voice they recognize is not his voice, and because they recognize it is not his voice, they don't follow the voice of the stranger, because they know the voice of the Savior and they know the voice of the shepherd. And with people in our lives that can speak into our lives, there's times that we need to run something by maybe people's discernment that we trust to be able to recognize, I'm trying to discern what's going on here, and so I need to know whether or not, you know, is this warfare? Is this just stuff the Lord's doing? What is all of this stuff that's going on? And so there's that ability to begin to recognize, and so that truth begins to set people free. I don't know if this, I've been told this is a true story. I don't know if it's been embellished. I don't know if it's urban legend, but I've been told that it's true. I don't know if I have all the particulars down, but I'm going to tell you anyway, okay? And the story is about an immigrant that was coming from Europe to the United States. When immigration was in its early stages of happening, And it was, he got on a boat, and so he was sailing across the Atlantic Ocean. He had secured a ticket to get on the boat. And with the days and weeks that passed until they were approaching the coastline of America, this particular individual had spent his time, because all he had was a ticket to get aboard. He had spent his time sleeping in the lifeboats on the deck of the ship. That's where he would sleep at night. And his food was secured by going through the various garbage bins, and so that's where he got his food. That's where he got stuff to drink and stuff to eat, was stuff that was thrown away and was in the garbage bins. And as the trip was coming to an end, he was discovered by one of the crew members. That was made known to the captain, and as the captain is talking to the individual, he asks him for his ticket, and he shows him the ticket. And this may be a story that all of you have heard and you're very aware of, and maybe you could, you know, help me out in regards to any nuances of it. But the captain, when he looked at the ticket, he said, "You realize that with this ticket, you had access to one of the rooms on the ship, didn't you? And you didn't know that this ticket gave you access to all the meals that were served in the dining room." And he had no idea. He had no idea that this ticket he had gave him access to a room that he could sleep in and gave him access to all the meals that were served 3 times a day. He didn't know that. So to have our sense of our identity, of who we are really in Christ, becomes really, really important in regards to navigating through life, in regards to navigating who we are and who Christ is for us. Because in that sense, if you might say we have a ticket because he dwells within us, then that gives us access to all kinds of things, right? That gives us access to the kingdom. That gives us access to the Father. Gives us access to the Holy Spirit. It gives us access to the Lord Jesus. But if we don't know that, then we're trying to find other ways to maybe comfort ourselves, you know, some place to rest or other place to find nourishment, because the person doesn't know who they are. And when you know who you are, that becomes a game changer. And what if becoming to know who you are begins to go deeper and deeper as you realize the cherished nature of who you are in regards to what the Father has promised and what Christ has done. Does that make sense to you? So, you know, to just kind of poke around using that, again, all sort of this jumping off place, is just to look around and to look at some of the readings that we had today. And so I'm just going to digress, as I usually do, for a couple of things. I was really struck by the fact of Jesus giving this homily, and I said that several weeks ago, that we have this chapter in John 6 split up into four pericopes. That's a 25-cent word. It's just a section of scriptures. And this is the third of that fourth. But Jesus delivered this homily all at once. And it was a synagogue at Capernaum. And, you know, it's keeping in mind, as we well know, that with maybe a few exceptions, Jesus' words were never solicited a neutral reaction. People were either blown away by what it was that he said, and they were astounded at his understanding, astounded at his insight, and even astounded at the authority by which he taught and he preached. Or they wanted to kill him. There really wasn't a neutral reaction. They were either blown away by what he said or they wanted to kill him. Now, you might be able to find a few exceptions. I think of that little parable that the Lord Jesus says when he's talking about his cousin, John the Baptist, when he says, you know, we played you a dirge and you didn't wail. We sang you a tune and you didn't dance. It's like nothing moves you. Just nothing moves you. And he was hoping there would be a different response other than that, but that might be out of the Lord's mouth, maybe the only time that he's alluding to the fact that fence sitters beware. You know, fence sitters beware. But when you hear what it was that the Lord Jesus says at some point like today in the gospel, you wonder when they would look at that and they're listening to what he's saying, and he's saying something about who he is, he's saying something about why he's there, about who the Father is and who they are in him. And at some point you have to think, they're wondering, so who is he, and because of who is he, who are we? Who are we? And how all of this must have just, you know, and we're going to hear next week that it said that many of his disciples, and you may be familiar with this in John 6, it'll say next week, many of his disciples no longer walked with him. It's ironic, isn't it, that the closer Jesus got to the cross, the less people he had following him. So, you know, as we'll see the last part next week, it'll say that they were many, and it doesn't say a few, it says many of his disciples no longer walked with him because they found this teaching too difficult to appropriate. And as we'll hear, Jesus doesn't go running after them and say, can I couch this in a different package? Can I market this to you with maybe lights and smoke? And maybe I can change the venue quick enough so that I can grab your attention. You know, whatever I need to do to package this a little bit better so it's a little bit more palatable, so it's not so difficult for you to grasp. But he didn't do that. There's something about that they looked at that and go, I just can't wrap my head around this whole thing about what it is that he's trying to say. And I think that's our story too. I think as we navigate through life and trying to understand who we are and who the Lord is, and within a variety of circumstances and situations, we're kind of trying to navigate and discover more and more and be reminded now, who am I and who are you? And Lord, how do we do this? And you know, I'm aware of those passages like Proverbs chapter 3, 5, and 6 about, you know, commit your way to the Lord and lean not on your own understanding, but in all your ways, trust in him and he will lead your way. And it's kind of like, okay, Lord, here I go, you know, because I'm a little clueless as to where to go right now. And I'm trusting that your promises are true and that you're not going to get me to the edge of the canyon and have me step off and tumble down, you know, into the abyss. But man, I've really got to know that I can trust him. And who I am in him, that he really is for me. He's the author and the perfecter of our faith. And so to be able to have that deeper abiding sense that, man, I've got that ticket that gives me access to everything. I've got that ticket that gives me access to everything. But if I'm entombed with not having cast down imaginations, if I'm entombed with various tongues of condemnation, I've got the ticket, but I don't know how to really appropriate it because I'm still living as though I'm not free. I'm living kind of looking over my shoulder. It's sort of like the idea, it's sort of difficult to drive a car while only looking in the rearview mirror. I mean, that, I don't know about you, but I wouldn't necessarily want to be on any of the freeways around here if most of the people were driving while just looking in the rearview mirror. Traffic might even be a little slower than what it is now. You know, to say, I need to not be looking in that rearview mirror. I need to be looking to the side of that, looking this way. That, Lord, I may not know for sure where we're going, but you do. You do. And, wow, your promises are amazing. And that's what I really want to hang on to in the midst of this. So when you say something like that you're the bread of life, and if we don't partake of that, we just don't have life in us. And it's like, Lord, help me wrap my head around, how deep does that go? Is it just a symbol? I certainly hope not. Symbols don't satisfy much. But actual bread and wine that you can eat and partake of, the body and blood of the Lord, actually gives life, right? Amen. But you already know that. We all know that. Thanks be to God. So I wanted to just, as I try to bring this to a close over the next few minutes, I wanted to focus a little bit on that first reading from Proverbs and keeping in mind this whole notion of securing our identity and trying at the same time to grasp the immensity of the Lord and who He is and who we are. And the Lord is continuing to want us to take us deeper and deeper in this journey that He has us. So this Proverbs reading, so if you have a Bible or you have a phone and you want to look, that would be really exciting for me. It says, wisdom has built her house. Wisdom has built her house. If I, you know, I've mentioned from time to time the fathers and the doctors of the church. And I don't know in the past how many times that you have been exposed to the fathers or the doctors of the church. And so what do I mean by that? I mean by those who are either taught directly by the apostles or those who continue to work in that context of the councils and all of that, that we're passing on the living tradition that we have from the scriptures. And so one of the doctors of the church, St. Gregory Nazianzen, I've mentioned him before, he was one of the four great doctors of the East. You have Athanasius, Basil the Great, St. John Chrysostom, and Gregory of Nazianzus. And if you were to go to commentaries and look at this passage, and then you were to look at how the patristic fathers approach this passage, they would say, ah, I see what it's being talked about, at least at one level. Wisdom has built her house. What if I were to say to you, that is a personification, it is a preparation, a typology. It's talking about the incarnation. Wisdom has built her house. Can I get somebody to read 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30? Somebody want to do that? Okay, you want to do that? 1 Corinthians 1, 30. So, Christ Jesus became wisdom from God, who became our righteousness, our sanctification, and our redemption. So, wisdom has built her house. So, if you were to look up that word in the Hebrew, chokmah, if you were to look it up in the Greek, it's sophia. And the notion is that it talks about it in a variety of ways, but one of the ways that it talks about this wisdom as you begin to dig deeper in that well is it talks about wisdom as being this sacred sense. A sacred sense. A sacred sense in such a way that it's only insight and understanding that God can give. So see, we would talk about that and please try to follow me. If you would look at, for example, the rhema, you know, like you're looking at a particular word, the logos, you're reading a word and all of a sudden that word comes alive, the rhema. It comes alive, a particularization of the word of God that you know is just for you and has come alive for you. And you realize this sacred sense, this spiritual insight, this understanding that has been afforded to you. It's like an aha moment. The wisdom of God has built her house. She has hewn it out. She has hewn out her seven pillars. You know, if you look at the number seven, seven's perfection. So you look at the incarnation, you begin to look at that and ponder that and saying, oh, my Lord. And we know this, right? The Lord came a long distance to save us. Came a long, long, long way to save us. And it said that he emptied himself, and you all know this, the kenosis, he emptied himself of his divinity to take on the fullness of our humanity. And St. Gregory goes on to say, it's so important that he completely emptied himself of his divinity and he took on the fullness of our humanity because everything he appropriated of our humanity, he redeemed. There's nothing about us that he left outside. Everything about us. In fact, it even says that he nailed our sins to the cross even before you were able to acknowledge a fact and say, I'm sorry, he already did it. He already appropriated all of that. This sacred sense, this spiritual insight, this understanding that only the Lord can give, wisdom has built her house on seven pillars. And you go to dig there a little deeper, and that references the seven, talks about the way of describing the Spirit of God in Isaiah, or the way that James talks about wisdom in his book. And you go looking there, and you have these aha moments, and you go, wow. I get somebody to read Romans chapter 11, verse 33. Billy?
Oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments. And his ways past finding out.
So, if I could just be maybe kind of silly here for a moment. Thank you, Billy, for reading that. And so, I'm going to read it now too, okay? And I really like how you read it, but I'm going to read it a little bit differently. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. Or, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. So see, Paul's writing that, and Paul must have had some experience about, this is amazing, when the veil got removed, this wisdom of God who has come among us as one like us, but without sin, the incarnation, the personification of this sacred sense of this wisdom and understanding that's in our midst, that's wanting to feed us. It's like, man, I start having all of this stuff start, it creates this synergy, it creates this wind. You know, you think about creating this wind and remember when Jesus is talking to Nicodemus and Nicodemus is trying to get his head around about what it means, you know, what does this mean about being born again? It's like, what do I have to do to go back in my mother's womb? I don't get this. I just don't get this. And Jesus said, Nicodemus, you are the teacher of Israel and you don't get this? How is it that I'm going to explain heavenly things if I can't even give you earthly things? The wind blows where it will. You don't know when it comes or where it goes. And wherever Paul was at, when all of a sudden the wind came through and whoosh, and like, oh, the riches, the depth, the insight, oh my God. Wake up, Sleeping Beauty, wake up. Wow. So you have to think that some of those people, when they heard Jesus give this teaching, they must have looked at that. And obviously some walked away, but others didn't. And there must have been some that went, wow. I have never heard anything like this before in my life. And I grew up in the church. I grew up in the synagogue. I grew up learning the scriptures. I've never heard anything like this. Wow. Did the wind just go by? Did the wind just... Did it just go by? Just like that. And he, who is this incarnate Savior, he's wisdom, and he is our righteousness, and he is our sanctification, and he is our redemption. And my identity is all tied up into that. He's made me righteous, declared me righteous, acquitted me. And he's sanctifying me. He's setting me apart, making me holy, and he's doing that. And he's redeemed me. He's bought me back. I'm now his, completely his. That's my identity. And I can recognize his voice, and I can cast down these arguments, and I can know that any tongue that rises against me, I can destroy. And it's like I got a ticket. And man, I can go feast, and I can go to the room, and I can be there. And it's an amazing reality, because all of a sudden, this wind came by, and it caught me up, and I was awed and amazed at the beauty and the wonder of Jesus, who is just like us in every way except without sin. And he invites us to the table and say, eat, feast, as much as you want. It's all yours. Could I get somebody to read Proverbs chapter 22, verse 6? Anybody want to raise your hand so I know who's doing it? Let's go, Barb.
22, 6?
Yeah. So I could get you to read that one more time real loud.
Train up a child in the way he should go. When he is old, he will not depart from it.
Train up a child in the way he or she should go, and when they
are old,
they will not depart from it. So obviously, every parent who has trained their child and exposed them to the commandments, to the rituals, to rules, to regulations, to going to church, to being there, to saying, you're going to go. I know maybe you don't like it, but in this household, you're going to go. Okay? Because you are going to be trained as the way you should go, because my concern, my responsibility as a parent is down the road, if I do what I can to instill this in you, you're going to stay the course. So I do my part. It's obvious that this other part's going to happen, right? So every parent who's ever trained their child in the way they should go have stayed the course and never strayed a step, correct? I think our prayers for ourselves and for our kids, it's like, Lord, please don't let me end up like Demas. What I mean by Demas, Demas was a man who walked with Paul. And apparently, I don't know what happened, but the wheels came off, and it says that Demas went back into the world. God, I pray myself or my children never end up like Ananias or Sapphira. Dear God in heaven, I pray myself or my son or my daughter never end up like Jezebel or like Esau or like Judas, right? And I just pray that, God, we can stay the course. So let me suggest to you, when you start digging into that reading and you start digging into that well, train a child in the way they should go, and when they are older, they will not depart from it. You start digging in that well and you start going deeper, and all of a sudden, there can be this aha, this wow, when you think, I never saw that before. At least I'm proposing that as I'm setting you up, and I hope it's a good setup. Because do you know what? Another way of looking at that as you begin to explore that. Remember I said that wisdom was considered to be the personification of Christ. It's a sacred sense. It's an understanding and insight that only God could give. When a parent is able to afford the child the opportunity to taste the anointing, they will never depart. Think of that. For your child to be able to taste the anointing, taste and see that the Lord is good, to taste the anointing, then they'll never depart. Because all of a sudden, all that stuff that maybe I have learned or been exposed to, it's like, okay, I maybe can quote chapter and verse, I can memorize prayers, I can do all of that, but if I haven't tasted that anointing, then it's all an intellectual ascent. It's all up here. But once that anointing has been tasted, then all of a sudden everything changes because it's real. God is absolutely real. And it's like, I can't even find words to describe how real His presence and that anointing is. Teresa of Avila, one of the doctors of the Western Church, would say, you will know that you know that you know that you have experienced an intimate and a deep abiding sense of the revelation of God's presence when you find that I cannot find words to describe. Words fail me. But it's so real that it has changed everything. The wind just came through. And I tasted that anointing. And I can go no place except where He is. He draws me like a magnet. He's like these lights, and I'm one of these bugs that is so drawn to that, I just can't help it. Because that anointing is so real. I'm addicted to it. I'm so drawn to it. It's captivated me. And then I go back to that Proverbs reading, and it says that wisdom has built her house on seven pillars, and then I look at you, and I look at me, and I say, oh my God, He told us that we are dwelling places of His presence. He told us that He is building us into the very foundation of who He is. Fearfully, wonderfully made. And you start to take a step back and look at one another. Remember, C.S. Lewis said that if you recognize the Christ dwelling in another, you would come up to the other and you would want it almost genuflect. Christ in you, the hope of glory, being transformed from glory to glory, to seeing that shine, that Shekinah glory on someone else when there's anointing, or you come into that presence and you think, that's real. Oh my God, that's real. That is so real, tasting that anointing. Oh Lord, may I taste that anointing, because that's what takes me deeper. Somehow the wind came by and Paul goes, the depth. Oh, come and look at this. The wisdom, the riches, the sanctification, the righteousness, all of that right there. I'm so caught up, mesmerized by it. I'm captivated by it. Absolutely captivated by it. And to think, that's what I want my kids to know. That's what I want my kids to know. And it's not that all the prayers and all the other stuff are not important, but that's what I want. I want them to taste that anointing, to taste that He's real and so close. And He says, come to me. So, Father, I just pray in the name of Jesus through the power of the Holy Spirit, Lord, that You take all the strongholds in our thinking, Lord, all the things that may be there that we have, without even realizing it, hitched our life to, hitched our intellect to, hitched our emotions to. And You're calling us into a time of transition, into a time of a season, that You're wanting us to let that go. Lord, let Your wind blow in our lives, blow in our hearts, and help us recognize that Your promise to us is every weapon formed against us will not prosper. And every tongue that arises to condemn us will be destroyed. And the weapons of our warfare are the tools that you have given to us to be able to cooperate as you do this mighty work of transformation in our life. Thank you, Jesus. And Lord, let us taste that anointing. Let us taste that anointing. Amen. Okay. So do we have the creed by chance?